Our text from today comes from Romans 12, 1 through 2, and can be found on page 161 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good job, girl. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your church who has braved the cold and come to gather as a family before you. Let us hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to spend this morning talking a little bit about spiritual maturity, or what I want to say is adulthood, but obviously in a Christian context. So I just want to ask, who here has heard the term adulting? Okay, a few of you, not too bad. So if you probably caught on, but adulting is the verb form of the word adult. So I was sent an email the other day of a definition of adulting, and I thought I would share that with you. So adulting, the practice of behaving in a way characteristic of a responsible adult, especially the accomplishment of mundane but necessary tasks. All right, sounds about right, but I wanted to make sure that checked out, so I decided to go to the pinnacle of truth, urbandictionary.com, and here's another definition I found. Adulting, being a responsible adult, used by immature 20-somethings who are proud of themselves for paying a bill. Woo! So I can tell by the response that some of you agree with that definition, and I can tell by some of your faces, some of you are offended. But nonetheless, it made me start to think, what exactly is it that makes someone an adult? Is it when they turn 18, 25, maybe when they start a career? Is it when they get married, start a family? Now, while these may be some, you know, traits of some adults that we know, I don't think that these things are actually sufficient for what we want to say is people coming into adulthood, right? This is why we have phrases like, they're not acting like an adult, or the millennial version, they're not adulting. But I think we would agree that being an adult, entering into adulthood, involves some type of maturing or independence. So it begs the question, what exactly are we maturing to, and what are we gaining our independence from? Now, believe it or not, the scriptures have plenty to say about this idea of adulting, of becoming like an adult, of becoming spiritually mature in Christ. And in our scripture today, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, what we know as the Book of Romans, we hear him stressing this dichotomy between conforming to the world, or as one translation puts it, conforming to the pattern of this world, in contrast to the transformation that leads us to be able to discern the will of God. So here's this idea. We have this independence from the pattern of the world and this maturing to this ability to be able to discern the will of God. And it's not just in the book of Romans that we find these juxtapositions, but we see this type of talk in some of Paul's other letters. So for instance, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, what we know as the book of Ephesians, Paul says it this way. The shedding off of the old self and the putting on of the new self. So here we are again, the independence from the old self and the maturing to the new. And then in 2 Corinthians, one of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, he says it this way. Old things pass away and become new. Independence from the old, maturing to the new. So these are just a few examples, but the idea is that Paul thinks this is important enough to mention this several times about this idea of spiritual maturity, of adulthood. Now, as you've noticed, and this is what I want to touch on today, that an inseparable part of that spiritual maturity that Paul talks about is this independence from the past, the independence from the pattern of the world, from the old self, from the old things. Now, we know that much of our past is influenced by a relational dynamic that we all share in common. That is, a relationship that each and every one of us in one way or another has in our lives. And that relationship is that of being a child. Or, to put it a different way, we all have parents. Now, whether or not our parents are in our lives, we're still affected by them. So to speak, all of us in some way, shape, or form have some things that are passed down to us from our parents. Now, some of these are more obvious and tangible, perhaps even physical. For instance, growing up, I've always been told that I have my mother's eyes and my mother's lips. I've also been told that my father passed down his nose to me. Okay, so these are some of the more obvious things, but then we venture into the realm of the more subtle, maybe things that we're not even aware of. Here we talk about dispositions or character traits. So for me, people tell me that, like my mother, I too, once I start a task, I have to see it through to completion. And if you know me, you know that's undeniable. And I do believe that my father passed down to me his work ethic. And I'm also pretty certain that my father passed down his undying allegiance to the Green Bay Packers. I'm also pretty sure that's why Pastor Steve likes me. But so as well as my parents raised me, them, like your parents, were imperfect. And as pastor and author Peter Scazzera writes in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, very few people emerge out of their family of origin emotionally whole or mature. Again, very few people emerge out of their family of origin emotionally whole or mature. You see, there are things that are sometimes passed down to us that hinder us. And oftentimes, we're not even aware that they exist. So, I have this friend. And until this day, now he's come a long way, but until this day, he cannot stand when there are two baskets of laundry next to each other. One dirty, one clean, but both unfolded. Because what that means is that the only way to tell the difference is to smell them. Now, seriously, if you were the culprit behind this ambiguous laundry situation not too long ago, look out. I mean, really, if he was liable to go from 0 to 100. But you see, growing up in a family with an absentee father and with a mother who suffered from alcoholism, clean, separated laundry was hard to come by. And he can recall many times on weekday mornings getting ready for school looking for a clean shirt and having to climb into the dirty, musty basement where the washing machine was kept to find this scene. Piles of laundry everywhere. Some of it smelled like mildew, probably from being left in the wash but never dried. Some of it clearly dirty and some of it possibly clean. You see, as a kid, the fear of being the guy with the smelly shirt, the smelly kid, or the dirty clothes. I mean, that was traumatizing. And this scene from his childhood actually emerged in his adult life. And his family and his marriage were left to deal with the result. So you guys know this phrase, you struck a nerve, or you're pushing someone's buttons. You see, the ambiguous laundry situation was a button of sorts for my friend, a button that when pushed would cause him to react in a way that was completely counter to his new life in Christ, to who God was calling him to be. Our high school students have this phrase triggered, but they normally say it like this. It's kind of terrible, actually. They normally say, ooh, triggered. Now, but they're getting at something that's inevitably true. It's almost intuitive, right? There's these wounds from the past that, like any wound, when pressed upon, causes pain. They trigger a disproportionate response to what's actually happening in your current reality. I just want to stop here and make something abundantly clear. The deficits of children and adult children, all of them are not to be attributed to the negligence of parents or the brokenness of families. Hear me when I say this. My claim is simply this. The type of independence necessary for adulthood or Christian maturity is left unfulfilled when we don't examine the past and the influence it has had on us. And then, if necessary, journey through this process of reconciliation. The fact is, the products of the past penetrate the present. The products of the past penetrate the present. Now, I'm sure you're all aware of this, but The brokenness of our past isn't limited to the possibility of how we were raised, right? This type of brokenness can show up in a number of different ways. And for me, until a little about over a year ago, I was largely unaware of some of the brokenness in my past that I was still affected by. So many of you know, but I am engaged to the beautiful Noelle. Sorry, so, but a little over a year ago, earlier in our dating relationship, she had invited me to come to her college at TCNJ, and for the context of this story, you should know that at this point, I had already fallen in love with Noelle. Okay, so I show up to TCNJ, we're walking in from the parking lot to her dorm room, and I notice that she's acting a little funny. And this unsettles me. See, I was nervous about coming because TCNJ was the last major area of her life that I had yet to become a part of. So what my mind was telling me was that maybe the person I had fallen in love with was going to be altogether different in this different place. Now, as you're listening, I mean, any rational person would have just thought, oh, of course she's nervous. You're about to meet her friends for the first time. But that's not what my mind was telling me. So we're hanging out with the friends. About an hour goes by, and she, one of her friends turns to her and says, hey, look at this picture of this guy. This is my new crush, the new boy I'm talking to. No, I actually happen to know the guy. And she says this and then stops herself. She says, oh, he's. Now, what my mind conjured up was that Noelle was about to say something absolutely uncharacteristic of who I knew her to be. Thus, if you were listening, confirming my suspicions that perhaps she was different from the woman I fell in love with. This is what I thought she was about to say. Oh, he's sexy. That's what I thought she was about to say. Now, the reality was, what she was actually doing is she was stopping herself from saying something negative about him. And in that moment, I had a full-blown anxiety attack. I'm not kidding. For the first time in my life, I had a real full-blown anxiety attack. My whole body began to vibrate. I could hardly speak. I was seized by the irrational fear of losing Noelle. And that fear had been deposited in me through some of the brokenness of my own past. And I didn't even know it was there. You see, as a kid, in a 5-year span, really as an adolescent, I lost my stepbrother, who was like my childhood hero, to suicide. And within those same 5 years, I also lost my sister to a drug-related car accident. Now, among some other experiences, what my adolescence taught me was that the people I loved leave, and suddenly. The promise of a new life in Christ is a certain one. It will come true, but I want to caution us. The promise of a new life in Christ can be a dangerous one if we put unrealistic expectations on what that new life is supposed to look like. At the time of that anxiety attack, I was working at this church in a full-time paid staff position. I had a daily prayer discipline. I was reading scripture every morning. I was part of a small group, and I had several mentors. And here's what my mind was telling me. What's wrong with you? Aren't you supposed to trust in Christ? I mean, come on, aren't you a new creation in Christ? Don't you know that the Lord doesn't give you a spirit of fear? But you see, I could not deny my own experience. The fragility of a new relationship, one I was so happy to be a part of, triggered in me something I did not know was there. But as you can tell today, I didn't hide it. I brought it before people I trusted. And what I discovered is that God was trying to teach a truth to me about me. St. Augustine, in his Confessions, wrote this. How can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? And St. Teresa of Avila, in The Way of Perfection, put it this way. No one can know God who does not first know himself. You see, knowing oneself is a prerequisite for spiritual maturity in Christ. And it's difficult to bring the brokenness of our past before Christ if we aren't even aware it exists, or if we're ignoring it altogether. The symptoms of an unreconciled past manifest themselves in various ways. Maybe you know someone that has trouble receiving compliments, or it seems like they have an allergic reaction every time they're in the presence of someone being angry. Maybe you're someone to be easily embarrassed or frustrated at the behavior of your family members, or for you, entering into a conflict feels like death. Maybe you have a friend who feels like a failure if they have to ask for help, or one that is thrown into a panic every time a discussion of money comes up. Have you ever witnessed someone who needs the constant approval of the opposite sex? Do you have a magnified fear of loss and rejection? Do you refuse to trust anyone? Are you apologizing all the time? And are you hypersensitive to feeling left out? You see, these symptoms, these things, among some others, are indicative of some of the brokenness of our past being unreconciled. Now, I want to finish that TC and J story. So after retreating upstairs, I broke down and began to weep. And I had to explain to Noelle that for no rational or contemporary reason, I was absolutely petrified of losing her. And here's what she said to me. She said this. She said, "Look at me. I'm going to love you through this." I think theologian Belden Lane hit the nail on the head when he said this. Divine love is incessantly restless until it turns all woundedness into health, all deformity into beauty, and all embarrassment into laughter. You see, in all our brokenness, God is saying to each and every one of us, "Look at me. I'm going to love you through this." He says, "Look at me. I'm going to love you through this." Okay, that's the truth. So what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? How do we identify these patterns and begin this process of reconciliation? In that same book quoted earlier, Scazzaro wrote this: "The spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but an absolute commitment to it." So here's how we commit to our own reality and begin this process. Reflect. Spend time in silence and solitude with God. Ask him to reveal your motivations and deeply held assumptions. Identify disproportionate emotional responses and these fight or flight reactions in your day-to-day living. 2, move out of your comfort zone. We must walk through this brokenness, not pretend that it doesn't exist. 3, bring these things out into the light of community. Discuss them with trusted companions. Seek further perspective. And if necessary, see professional counsel. That's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing wrong with that. And 4, bring your brokenness to God in prayer. It is there that he will renew your mind and reveal his pleasing and perfect will. These types of deep-seated wounds require the transformation of Christ. Now, if there's some type of brokenness you're going through today, maybe the loss of a loved one, the betrayal of a friend, a divorce, a rejection from a job or school, don't ignore it, but face it in the same way. Through personal reflection, intentionally addressing the discomfort, disclosure in community, and authentic prayer. Christian adulthood, it turns out, is a paradox. As we become increasingly independent from the brokenness of our past, we become more and more dependent upon Christ. My friend, sometimes the way forward is to first look back. And until we reconcile the past, we can't be who God is calling us to be in the present. In all our brokenness, God is saying to each and every one of us, "Look at me. Look at me. I'm going to love you through this." Father God, thank you for your steadfast love. We are sometimes aware and sometimes unaware, Lord, of some of the brokenness of our own past that affects how we live today, that affects our walk with you. God, if we're unaware, I pray that you would help make us aware. And if we are aware, I pray that you would give us the courage to walk through that brokenness, to follow your Son. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.